or morning lesson this morning. I think we'll read two Old Testament chapters. Start with Leviticus 6, the sixth chapter of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, and any of all these that the man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. He shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. The priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning. The fire of the altar shall be burning in it. The priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh. Take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. He shall put off his garments and put on the garment. Carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. The fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, and it shall not be put out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay burnt offering in order upon it. He shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offering. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, and it shall never go out. This is the law of the meat offering. Sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. He shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and of and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat, with unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place and in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offering made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Every one that toucheth them shall be holy. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. 10th part of an ephah of fine flour, for a meat offering, perpetual, half of it in the morning, half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil. When it is baken, thou shalt bring it in, and the bacon pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savour unto the Lord. The priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. the priest that offereth it for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy, and when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it was sodden shall be broken. And to be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy. No sin offering whereof any of the blood is brought into the tabernacle of the congregation to reconcile with all in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burnt in the fire. And then let's turn over to Hosea, the 6th chapter. Hosea chapter 6. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim, Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I returned the captivity of my people.
First Peter. Read together 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We're going to start at 1 Peter, verse 1, verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, and read through the second chapter of 1 Peter. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the traditions of your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. Grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, and envies, and all the evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, precious. Ye also of lively stones are built up in the spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorant of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are ye returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul.
Good morning. We greet you in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. I was blessed by the opening and really is the starting point for where we need to be and come to and think about as we think about the message today. It's that proximity of holiness and the fact that, and the brother did go here, and I appreciated his thoughts. But I had to think of, as he was talking, that we must enter into that. We must enter into that holy place, into the proximity of holiness. And there in 1 Corinthians 6, at the end of the chapter, it says, "But what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. And so that's probably how we'll transition into the message today, thinking about this being in this holy place, a place that was very limited. We actually were without hope, probably most of us. We don't know exactly clearly what our lineage is, but likely all of us found ourselves without even a hope of entering into that proximity of holiness. We've been clear out in the court of the Gentiles. We talked about circles. And there was really only one person that could go into the holiest of holies. And he only went in once a year. And we have the privilege today, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he paid the price so that we can become that very place where he himself chooses to dwell in his Holy Spirit, right here within us. I'd like to think today about sacrifice, and I titled the message Pilgrim Sacrifice. I was began thinking about the message and what I should talk about, and both of these words came to mind eventually, and I thought, well, it is the week before Thanksgiving, and so pilgrims are fairly fitting to think about. But mostly, and we'll talk about pilgrim for just a little bit here at the beginning. Mostly the pilgrim asked part of this is just for it to be kind of a mindset or an idea or an attitude for sacrifice. The definition of pilgrim that I looked up in the Webster dictionary just says a wanderer or a traveler, particularly one that travels to a distance from his own country to visit a holy place. Well, we've already entered into the holy place, hopefully each of us. But there is yet another final resting place of holiness that we are all hoping to arrive at very soon. And I think it's important for us, you know, we get pretty comfortable with identifying as an American. And we just experience the United States of America picking a new leader, and probably at varying levels, some of us were fairly involved or very intrigued and wondered and followed that process very closely. And so that's probably why I'm feeling the need for us to identify as pilgrims. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And that's hard for us to identify with at some level. And we're here and it's real. And yes, we know we're going to die at some point, but do I really wake up in the morning realizing that I'm on a journey? I'm just here for a time, and I have a place that I'm going to. I'm a traveler here. One who only has a temporary residence on earth. That was the rest of the definition. So, thinking about that, the idea of being a pilgrim, there's a verse here in 1 Peter 2nd chapter, verse 11. And that's really the wording here is what I would like to use for us today. As we begin, dearly beloved, I hope you feel that today, just from my heart to you as a brother and a sister in Christ. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I'm calling and exhorting us as strangers and pilgrims. That really is the real to us. You know, maybe we could identify a little bit with the children of Israel in the wilderness, that they were traveling to a promised place. And before they ended up going for 40 years because of their disobedience, they were headed out in faith to a promised place. We also are headed to a promised place into the presence of God. A place we call heaven, an eternal place, a place that there is no end. I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. If you back up a little bit, there's actually some context given for that statement. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we actually do have an identity. We have a nationality, and it's not American. Now, a certain amount of it, we're more American than maybe we even want to be because of the culture we live in. And that's not wrong. That's just reality. But it is important for us to not be confused about where our identity is and the call to sacrifice because of fact that we are pilgrims and this peculiar people, that you should shoot forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's really the purpose even of the sacrifice that we'll talk about today, is to shoot forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness, which in time past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hebrews 11, turn over there for just a few thoughts as well. Hebrews 11, starting in the 13th verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. See the proximity of the holiness that they experienced? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of the country, that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heaven. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He hath prepared for them a city. And so, we see again here, even now, I think that's part of the danger even of being too American. We have the opportunity right now still to turn back. If we're mindful, we can be American. But we're trying to declare plainly that we seek a country. And that should be a clear testimony from our lives. And hopefully, as we think about it today, in the context of pilgrim sacrifice that we're called to, will give a clear testimony. Because most Americans won't want to do sacrifice. Talk about the American dream, and that has nothing to do with sacrifice. It has all to do with me enjoying and gaining and my own comfort and pleasure. So moving on now to thinking about sacrifice. The word sacrifice is to destroy, surrender or suffer, to be lost for the sake of obtaining something. To sacrifice the peace. Yeah, that's all I wanted there. So to destroy or to surrender or suffer, to be lost for the sake of obtaining something. And then it's just to devote with loss. Devote with loss. So sacrifice, children, I don't know if you noticed when we were reading in Leviticus, but every time there was a sacrifice, something died or got burned up. Something died or got burned up. And And I think it's fascinating if we could have, I actually wasn't intending to read in Leviticus. I changed my mind while I was studying here, and so I started flipping quickly. I had read some in Leviticus 1, and I wanted to find, and from 1 to 6 is all talking about sacrifices. And we probably could have went some more. There's a lot of other chapters in the Bible, from the Old Testament specifically, are speaking about sacrifices, sin offerings. You know, some of the offerings weren't even for sin, but they were sacrificed. Someone else had to die. Something else had to die in your place. And it caused loss to the person giving it. So that's kind of really where I'm thinking today. As we think about sacrifice, am I willing to suffer loss for the cause of Christ? Now that's going to take on a lot of different things. But am I a pilgrim? And am I aware of the fact, you know what? All this, these natural things of life, and it does take some of natural things to survive. And the Bible talks about, you know, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. There's a lot of good biblical principle about being good stewards, and I'm saying that we just throw up our hands and don't do anything in a natural way. And yet, as we go about our natural thing, hopefully we'll be willing to sacrifice in ways that give God glory, and in the way that Jesus sacrificed for us. I think it's fascinating where there's a lot of emphasis. God was very clear on what he wanted in the way of sacrifice. You can read chapter after chapter, as I said, in the Old Testament. Very particular. It seems, actually, there's maybe even more written there than on the New Testament about our own sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice. Which is very, you would think is a very important thing to God. I mean, it was. And yet, the whole point of all of that was the point, the fact that Jesus was the true sacrifice. And because of that, Hebrews is very clear. We'll get there some. We've been there some already. That it was because of Jesus Christ paying to all those details, the over and over, the day after day after day of killing of animals could end. We could have that ultimate perfect sacrifice given on our behalf. I found it interesting in Matthew 9:13 and 12:7, for the first two references that use the word sacrifice in the New Testament, and they both refer to the fact that God doesn't actually want sacrifice the way that it was being carried out. It says in Matthew 9:13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." I don't have all of it there. "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then 12:7 says, But if ye had known what it meaneth, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the guiltless. This whole thing was not so that there was an eternal separation from God, but that God could redeem us through that perfect sacrifice. That's why I went to Hosea 6, and I would like to go back there, because it says, if you had known what this meaneth, and I had to admit, I didn't really know what it meant. So I wanted to go back and see where that statement was made, and it is here in Hosea 6:6. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." And I think that there's several other places, one in Isaiah, that would talk about the same thing, that, you know, that sacrifice is not the main thing that God was looking for. What he was really looking for was for us to have relationship with him. Knowledge of God, it says here in Hosea. "I desired mercy and not sacrifice." So he wanted to show mercy, And he wants us to have that same attitude of showing mercy. Reaching out to the lost here in Matthew said you wouldn't have condemned the guiltless. Or you would realize that my work here is to reach the lost, not those that are already have no need of repentance. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. And so you may say, well, then why are we talking about sacrifice? God's done with sacrifice. Right? And I say, yes, he is. And in the physical killing of animals, God has done with sacrifice. The payment for sin has been made. And yet, because of that, because we now identify, he's asking us to live a life of sacrifice. And it began, let's turn now to Hebrews 9, with the sacrifice of himself. Probably spend a fair amount of time in Hebrews and 1 Peter today. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14, and then the 26th verse as well. We're just going to get on the surface. So you could read all of Hebrews and get a good picture of what we're talking about as far as Jesus fulfilling all of those things and how the sacrifice was not, the animal sacrifice was not the intended purpose. And that it couldn't take away sin, and it couldn't cleanse the conscience. But here in Hebrews 9, we'll start in the 11th verse. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And this is referring, again, back to what we heard about in the opening. Proximity of holiness was only in one spot, and it was defined there. And there was only one high priest that could come and do these things. Not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work, serve the living God. See how far I went through there. Yeah, there, and then we'll jump to the 26th verse. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So Jesus was that sacrifice that we see by his shedding of blood. He entered in, and that 26th verse said, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so, obviously, the beginning, and I think we're very aware of the fact of the need for us to die ourselves. The old man, ourselves, there has to be this dying and rising again and newness of life and a new man. And yet, there is going to be a continual suffering or sacrifice. There's going to be a cost that comes to serving God as we now identify as pilgrims in this new nationality that we have, and we've not made it there for that nation, that land yet that we're headed to. And yet we are a part of that country. We're sons and daughters and identity as citizens. That's the word I was looking for. We're now citizens of that country, but we are not physically maybe there yet. We're heading to a city. whose builder and maker is God. I think we'll go ahead and sing hymn 107. Have mercy on me, O my God. In loving kindness, hear my prayer. Withdraw the terror of thy rod, Lord, in thy tender mercy, spare. I missed a little bit about the pilgrims that I was wanting to talk about with the children's sake. Probably most of you know it already. And if not, you'll probably read about it some this week. I wouldn't be surprised if you're reading history, American history, coming up to the time that we remember, a time of Thanksgiving. But those people gave up a lot. I forget how many days they were on the ship. And actually, surprisingly, only one person died on the way over. But 45 of the 102 people that came on those three ships, actually, I think, the first time over, died in the first winter. That's almost 50%. I don't know what, I mean, like if we would just cut the meeting house in half and we just said, okay, so by the end of the winter, you're all gone. Is that a price we would be willing to pay? And a lot of that was driven by a desire for religious freedom. And so I just thought about that as we think about this. Are we free in Christ? And is that freedom going to allow us to be willing to die daily? Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 6. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So the second is the pattern by which he came to the second of dying his own self. Now this pattern that we, as citizens of this new nation, also are walking in. Romans 12, then. I'd like to spend a fair amount of time here. Very familiar passage. One of the first verses I thought about as I was thinking about sacrifice. And this is really the difference between the sacrifice of the Old Testament and the sacrifices of the New Testament. I beseech you, again, this is a calling, it's a loving entreaty and invitation for all of us together. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. The old sacrifices had death. Death and death. But this is a living sacrifice. These sacrifices are our bodies presented to him. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It makes sense. If the one who died for us died completely, then we also, as we follow him, would be willing to lay down our lives for him. Be not conformed to this world. Again, I'm speaking specifically using the country that we live in, the United States of America. Don't be American. And it goes a lot deeper than just nationality, but also be not conformed to this world, to all the temptation and sin, selfishness, and all of those things. Be not conform to that, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So really, this sacrifice is the proof of those things. The sacrifice is worth it, and that it's real in us. It's where God gets the glory whenever we're willing to live a life of sacrifice in imitation of Him. And so I'd like to kind of go down through this chapter. It really speaks in an example of what he's talking about, as this living sacrifice may look like in our lives. I did notice that he says, Paul says, by the mercies of God. So, again, the proximity of holiness is going to be really important in all events. It's because of His mercy and His indwelling and His renewing. And it's that I say, for the grace given unto me. We're aware of the sacrifice that was paid on our behalf, the grace that we received, because the reality is we should have paid that price. Death should have been ours. Jesus paid the price for us. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So I think that's probably one of the first things that we're going to have to sacrifice is really our own identity and our own worth and our own value and our own ego. Those things, that's going to have to die. And we're going to have to sacrifice those things and be willing to identify now as this stranger and pilgrim. I am not my own. We just talked on that recently. We've been bought with a price, like we read there in the end of 1 Corinthians. Don't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given each of us a measure of faith to believe the fact that He has made us, He's chosen us in the Beloved, that He's made us His Son, and that's where we need to find our identity. Willing to give up, to be not, we don't need to be thought highly of at all. And I think we'll come into more verses that will even more clearly as we go along. Whereas we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. I don't know what your experience has been in life, but it just seems like that as you become involved in the work of the kingdom, you age, I will say, even it just seems like with more age comes more responsibility, just even naturally. If you're going to fulfill those things in a godly way, it will require sacrifice. It's going to require for you to give up of yourself to bless someone else or to do the work of God well. And I think even as you read down through these, it's saying, you know, don't just do it halfway or just when it's comfortable or how it looks well to you according to your plan, but to do it according to the gifting of God, do it well. Let love be without dissimulation, for that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. I find it fascinating. You know, it seems like that some people are just easy to love and some people aren't. Some people seem, to my flesh, a little more attractive. Some people don't. And are we willing to sacrifice those things? Are we willing to condescend to men of low estate? I think we'll get that to it there a little farther this chapter. Am I willing to love everyone without hypocrisy and without favorite? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And honor preferring one another. Again, that's now saying, okay, I have this preference, you have that preference, I'll prefer you. We do that fairly well. Practically, when it comes time to eat, we'll let order go first. We'll let other people go first. But what about all the other areas of our life? Are we willing to live a life of pilgrim sacrifice? And are we willing to do that even right here among ourselves? The Bible says in John 13 that by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you have love one for another. I had to think about, as I was thinking about sacrifice and love, like sacrifice really is love in action. I mean, love, that's what love is being willing to give or sacrifice for the benefit of someone else. We love each other, so we're willing to do things for each other. That's what it says. God is love, and He did that for us. So we also should be in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business. One thing that I can find in my own self is sometimes it's pretty easy just to take the easy way out. Am I willing to sacrifice my own comfort or my own desires, my own schedule, do it the right way, to do it well, to not cut corners, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Another place in the scripture talks about not doing everything heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Now it's starting to feel a little more painful. The Bible says that we will suffer persecution, we're going to follow God. And I think it's easy for us to think about those who are physically suffering restriction and abuse and pain and torture and death. And I think those are all real, very real, and they may be real for us. There's a lot of other ways for us to suffer persecution, maybe even just to be falsely accused, be slandered. Or a lot of other things that we are called as pilgrims. You know, if you know that your identity is secure, that you've been bought with a price, sacrificed and paid, it really doesn't matter what other people do to you. But you can meekly, says that Jesus, that went as a lamb to the slaughter. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. That the sacrifice, pilgrim sacrifice attitude that we are living. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. These are some maybe more positive ways to look at this. We have these things that we're suffering, but it's giving the right way to encounter. Can just be patient. Patiently waiting on the Lord's will, the Lord's direction, and just continuing instant in that communication with Him. Continuing instant in prayer. Contributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Those things are going to cost you something. That means that you're giving of whatever God has blessed you with. Or entrusted you with. Or invested into your care. So again, we get pretty ownership minded, get pretty selfish, and we feel like they're ours. But a pilgrim doesn't have possessions. They're moving through. They're on a journey, and they can't carry a lot of stuff with them. If they do, it's going to slow them down and hinder their journey. It should be a welcoming, we should be welcoming, willing to give, to care for those that have need. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And that's not normal for us as men. Bless them that persecute you. I really wonder how often I've actually really practically lived that out. And yet, I wonder, again, the tremendous blessing it would be even for me to do that. Now, it's easy to get bitter, to get our feelings hurt, focus, feel sorry for ourselves. This says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Sometimes that costs you something. Sometimes you maybe don't feel like rejoicing. Maybe the thing that they're rejoicing about did cost you something. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Maybe you don't feel like weeping either. Maybe things are going pretty good for you. But what a testimony. Think about the song that says, for those tears I die. Jesus cries, I think, when we do. He feels our tears and pain. And we as well should weep with those that weep. Sacrifice is going to cost us comfort. You know, maybe even more for us men. A lot of us men aren't real comfortable with crying. Not a comfort zone for us. We'd rather not show emotion. The Bible asks us to be willing to come and weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things that condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own speech. I've recently been put to the test with this one as we hired a young man. Actually, some of you have met him. I want to thank you for your pilgrim sacrifice attitude towards him. He has no social interaction, really. Really doesn't have any family, and he really doesn't have anything, not even hardly naturally or physically, not really been equipped to deal with life, and it's just hard. Like, you know, with us, we kind of have a certain level of functionality, and we can take care of ourselves, we think, and yet, when someone just needs you all the time, And they just are struggling to make life work. Maybe you even give them some advice and they don't follow that. And you just got a lot of struggle, and that's really hard. And it's really, like, I have a lot of compassion for this man, but I don't just be like, well, yeah, that's what I want to do. I should just go hang out with him then. Invite him over, and I'd rather invite you all. Be with you. Am I willing? And I do want to say thank you for praise the Lord and bless him for his serving through you. Some of you young folks did come to young folks and reached out to him, and it meant a lot. And you sacrificed maybe the next volleyball game to sit and talk with him. That's what he needs. He will feel the love of God through you. That pilgrim sacrifice. Recompense to no man evil for evil. So don't get even. Again, that's one of the harder things. I pretty quick start thinking about justice and what's right. I think that's one of the first things as a pilgrim and as a sacrifice of a pilgrim we give up is our rights. I don't think that we'll find in Scripture that a Christian really has any rights. The only right that we have come through that sacrifice of God is His Son. The only right we really have is to die for our sin. Because of grace and mercy, we've experienced different. Let's move on quickly here. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. To be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That's your enemy. Drop that word, but it says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that's just a very clear, practical teaching of what this pilgrim sacrifice is going to look like. We go on to Hebrews 13, start in the 12th verse there. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. That's back with the idea of this pilgrim sacrifice. But we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continual. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I think that would probably be one of the things I would think about pretty quickly if I thought about pilgrim sacrifice, is just being thankful, praise coming from our lips, that sacrifice. I think it's a very, very important part of it. And if we thought about the reverence and the awe of coming into proximity with the holiness of God, just the overwhelming feeling that we should have when we think about the cross, what Christ has done. But he doesn't stop there. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That word communicate means to literally participation, social intercourse, communication, distribution, communion, or fellowship. So this is talking about even with each among each other, there needs to be this participation. It's a calling. I beseech you to communicate, forget not, participate, to interact one with another and to others socially and communication. Sharing your testimony of what the Lord has done in your life. Things that he has blessed you with. Things that he saved you from. Forgiveness that you have. Victory that you have. Enter into communion with him and with one another. Into fellowship in things with other people. Now we talked about rejoicing with them that do rejoice. Weeping with them that weep. Interacting together. I'd like to reread these verses again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So God is pleased and blessed, and I think even glorified, as that testimony goes from our lives. Sacrificial suffering, if we go over to Hebrews 12 now, verse in the fifth verse, we'll start. We'll read just through the sixth verse. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And so, sometimes, the what we may view as sacrificial suffering is actually maybe God helping us, calling us back in Son. No, you don't want to do that. Calling us, and we need to respond. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. 11th verse. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Sometimes we may confuse correction with suffering, and yet all of it is to bring about blessing in our life. 1 Peter 2:18. As we were actually driving along yesterday, my wife was reading, and we read, I think, all of 1 Peter, and it really is fascinating just to see that. You're looking from at perspective of sacrifice. There's just a whole lot here. We could probably have read a whole bunch, spend our time in 1 Peter. And I would encourage you to do that. If you have time, or maybe if you need direction for your personal devotions this week, it's just to read through just 5 chapters. We'll start in 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. I find it fascinating. This is actually talking to someone would find themselves what we would entitle a slave, probably. At least someone that had sold themselves into the service of someone else. They were working for free, maybe to pay off a debt, but they weren't receiving compensation for it. And he's saying, even if whoever you sold yourself to is not reasonable or just, it says that we still also, even in this, to be subject to them. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Well, that's not really any big deal. We'd expect you to take it patiently if you were wrong. If you did something wrong, you were receiving payment for that. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even here until we're recalled, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his death. So we see again this calling sacrificial suffering from Jesus, our Savior, the sacrifice that he paid for us. We could keep reading. I think we'll go now over to 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So I do want us to remember, and as we think about this, that this is not something that we are going to do. Something that God is going to do in us. Because of the fact that we are now bought with a price, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As we yield ourselves to Him, I thought about, while I was sitting here, and Luke says, and he said unto them, any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So as we follow after, because of this blessed, lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now speaking of the long-term goal, this place, this city that we're heading towards, that's home for us. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. But the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose that we are here for. And also the purpose of trial in your life. Bring about this glory and praise and honor of Jesus Christ. Who having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. In a real practical way, Paul and Silas, they sang at midnight in a prison when they were all locked up. They had been beaten. And so I think that we need to make sure that we find ourselves willing and rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Again, over in 1 Peter 4, it talks about the blessing of suffering for wrong. Did I say 1 Peter? I don't know what I did. I say John. 1 Peter 4. All right. 1 Peter 3, 4. Move down to the 8th verse. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking no guile, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, do good, let him seek peace, and ensue it. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth, that is in you with meekness here. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you for a good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing, and for evil. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Again, it's almost like reading Romans 12 all over again. One thing that I hope that we feel as we read these passages of Scripture and go through it is the joy and the courage that we can have in the life of sacrificial suffering. I don't think this is a walk of drudgery. I think it's a walk of peace and purpose. I think as you find yourself in Christ, you encounter this suffering, you continue in prayer, continue close to Him, you'll actually find a blessing in all of First Peter 5:10. Speaking specifically of suffering, says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I think I'll read one last passage of Scripture. Where is it? Mary Marks. 1 Peter 4:9. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him, and well doing as unto
faithful to you.